How many of you have ever had the pressure of having to fill expectations that you know or that you knew were unrealistic and virtually impossible for you to live up to? Standards that were just way beyond your ability. Maybe the expectations of your parents when you were growing up, maybe a coach, maybe a boss, or maybe a spouse. Or worst of all, maybe it was your own expectations, the standards that you had, the expectations that you had for yourself. And you never were able to live up to those expectations. In life, there's nothing worse than having the pressure of meeting expectations that you know are untenable. And it's terrible because no one likes to be a disappointment or to feel like somehow you're a disappointment to someone who is really important to you, to someone that you love. Not that we have to always live up to everyone's expectations, but it's hard. It's hard when you feel like that you have not made the people that you love, the important people, you've not made them happy. The fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, all of us have to deal with unrealistic expectations. And if you haven't, you've been free from that, you're the lucky soul who's free from that in your life, it's just a matter of time before you will feel the pressure of dealing with expectations. And if you don't know how to handle it, it will lead to a lot of stress, maybe resentment, feelings of self-loathing, like, what's my problem? Why can't I do this? Why can't I be better? Or maybe anger and bitterness, like, what's their problem? Why are they so unrealistic? Who do they think I am? Who do they think they are? That's the reality. And if you're struggling with that, or if you know that struggle, or if you have that experience, the story we're going to look at this morning is going to help us approach the challenge of meeting unrealistic, difficult, if not impossible, expectations and standards that have been placed on us. It's going to give us perspective on how to handle this very real trial that every one of us goes through. We're going to look at that by looking at the story of Isaac, a person who theoretically had to deal with expectations that you and I would just feel very overwhelming. He had to deal with expectations, more pressure than most of us will ever imagine. I want you to think about Isaac. Isaac was the son of the father of faith, Abraham. He was a great man. Abraham was called by God, if you remember, back in Genesis chapter 15. He was called by God to leave his family, to leave his everything that was familiar to him, and to start anew. He was like the first biblical immigrant, you know? He left. He left with nothing. He left without knowing anyone, to a new land, with no clue of how he was going to make life for him and his family. And yet what we find is that in this new land, with no experience, with no relationships, no ability to network, Abraham became this self-made man who eventually would become not just wealthy and known and respected, but he would become a great, almost like a prince, recognized by the very kings and the rulers of the land from which he had immigrated to. They recognized his greatness. They feared him. They respected him. They actually turned to him when they were in need. And this was Abraham. And Abraham looked to his son, Isaac. Isaac, out of all of his father's sons, he was the only son of his mother, Sarah, but he was not, if you remember, the only son of his father, Abraham. Abraham had many sons. He had many great sons who had great potential. And now Isaac was tasked with the pressure of not only carrying out and continuing his great father's legacy, but he was considered the son of promise. See, God had prophesied, had predicted, had promised that Abraham would not only be great, he would not only be wealthy, he would not only be influential, but he would father a great nation who would greatly bless the world. And it was Isaac who was the chosen son of promise. And Isaac knew this. So here's Isaac. Just imagine it. He has a great father. He has a great name. He has a great heritage. But that also meant great pressure. It was all on him to fulfill his father's destiny of blessing the world. Imagine being Isaac. Imagine being a child of somebody who is famous, a great person. Imagine if you're wanting to play basketball, not even having dreams of being a professional basketball player, but just on a recreational level because you like it, and your father was Michael Jordan. Can you imagine that? Imagine going into like the sciences, wanting to make a career out of it, and your parent is like Albert Einstein. Imagine like being a programmer, or you know, a software engineer, and your father's like Bill Gates. Can you imagine that? I mean, they don't look at you and just say, "Oh yeah, you know, you have great potential," or "You know, we want to give you an opportunity." There are expectations that you know that everyone would have because of your name. Living in the shadow of someone who is great seems like it would be a great opportunity. But it means that there are incredible pressures that probably none of us would invite. And probably, if we had to live under that shadow, we would probably resent. Like, can I be my own person? Like, I got to make a name for myself. Well, this is what Isaac was dealing with. He didn't have the choice to simply live his own life. His life was already set for him. He was born into a situation where there was no option. He had to succeed. There was no option. He was called to greatness before he was even born. And what makes it even worse, what makes it even more challenging for Isaac, was he realized two things about himself. The first thing he realized was that, number one, he wasn't really a great person. Isaac wasn't a great man. See, the fact of the matter is, Isaac just wasn't particularly gifted or remarkable, either on a natural level or, as we will learn, even on a spiritual level. And that's really what the text is trying to show us. It's trying to indicate to us that Isaac was just a little bit different from his father. His father was great. He was recognized as being great. There are many chapters that are devoted to his father's life. His children, even though they're not necessarily the most spiritual of children, they were pretty great too. They were great in their sin. They were great in their worldliness, but they were great. They were pretty remarkable. You remember Abraham. You remember Jacob. Isaac? Yeah, I mean, he was Abraham's son. Yeah, he was like Esau and Jacob's father. And that's pretty much what we know of him. I want to read to you a little commentary from Tim Keller. This is what he says about Isaac in this chapter. He says, "This is the only chapter in Genesis that is devoted simply to the life of Isaac. Narratively, he is greatly overshadowed by his father Abraham and his son Jacob. His significance is first in his role in God's covenant making with Abraham, and second in his role in the life of Jacob. In fact, after chapter 27, he essentially disappears until the brief note about his death in chapters 35, verses 27 through 28. This chapter, 26, is the only place that we see Isaac simply acting on his own. And even here, he seems to have far less drive or charisma than either Abraham before him or Jacob behind him. Some have noted that this may be because, frankly, Isaac is less interesting. He's less interesting. He neither seems to have the enormous faith and exceptional talent of his father or to have the enormous flaws of his son. Great talent and great flaws are both make for memorable characters and great stories. And Isaac is none of these kinds of people. He's just Isaac. And there's some people that you meet and you're just like, man, like very memorable. Like that person's gonna go places, do things. And it doesn't really surprise you, right? And then there are some people who are just like, yeah, nice guy. You know, great personality. Yeah, and that was Isaac. Nothing wrong with it, but that was Isaac. And Isaac knew it. He was a homebody. He had his father's servant find him a wife. And he was okay with it. He was Isaac. In fact, the only thing that Isaac did of note in our text in chapter 26 is something that you don't even associate with Isaac. See, in verse 6, read with me, it says, "So Isaac settled in Gerar. When the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, 'She is my sister,' for he feared to say, 'My wife,' thinking, 'Lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah,' because she was attractive in appearance." Now, if you don't know anything, if you've not been familiar with any other story in the Bible, you look at this and say, what a terrible person. Like, this is horrific. How could he compromise the safety of his wife for his own insecurities and his own fears and his own, you know, just covering his own tracks? That's what you would think. What a terrible guy. But when we read it, you're not really thinking about Isaac, right? Because what's behind the echoing in the chamber? It is the shadow of his father. This is not... Isaac couldn't even sin on his own. It's like he was in this situation. He's like, what would my father do? Oh, I'll just do what my father did. And that's what he does. Because this is virtually a carbon copy of the very sin that his father did twice. And don't tell me Isaac was not familiar with it, because his mom probably told him, you know what your father did? Twice. And that's see, even his sin wasn't really that remarkable. He just followed the pattern of his father. Isaac wasn't really a great person. And yet he had the pressure of carrying on a great legacy. He was the son of promise. And he was expected to surpass the greatness of his father. It's a lot of pressure. Now you might be thinking, wait a second. Because the kingdom of God is different standards than the kingdom of this world. I mean, that's what we learned a couple weeks ago, right? In the kingdom of God, it's not about being great or significant. It's about being humble. It's an upside-down kingdom. It's contrary. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And that's what Isaac demonstrated. That you don't have to be great to be great in God's kingdom. And that's true. But there is a sense in which you have to at least be spiritual, don't you? I mean, you don't have to be like gifted and talented, but at least you got to be a spiritual guy, right? Well, that leads us to the second point. See, the text tells us that Isaac was not only not a very great man, he was not a very spiritual man. He just wasn't. He didn't have to be gifted or charismatic, but he didn't. It almost seems like he didn't really care about or know God on a very deep and personal level. When his sons were born, it was very clear God had made it very known who was going to be the son of promise. It was not going to be Esau. It was going to be Jacob. And even though Isaac didn't like that, that's who God had chosen. And you know what Isaac did? He totally ignored it. It's almost like it didn't matter. He wanted to bless Esau because he saw in Esau characteristics that maybe he didn't have in his own life. And he favored him because he was the boy that, you know, everyone loved and were proud of. And Jacob was, he just wasn't. And this invited all kinds of dysfunction and breakdown in his family. And you know why? Because he just wasn't interested in being obedient to God. It led to deception, would lead to alienation, would lead to his son leaving home almost never to return, all because of his unspiritualness. In fact, if you look at his children, you wouldn't have any indication that they had been led spiritually on any level. Both, even the son of promise, Jacob, when he left, it was almost like he had never experienced God on a personal level. He did not get that from his father, in other words. Esau, as the end of the chapter would note, wasn't a very godly guy. It caused a lot of friction and heartache in the family. And he was the one that his father had favored. So obviously he didn't influence him spiritually, but even his other son, the son of promise, was a deceiver. He was a liar. And he had to really get over that. And he didn't really convert until after he left home. This is Isaac. He wasn't a great man, and he wasn't a very spiritual man. And I think Isaac kind of knew that. And yet he was the son of promise. When you think about Isaac, there was nothing remarkable or special about him. He was a normal, average guy in the street. He wasn't terrible. You know, he's not the most wicked person, but he just wasn't, according to the standards of the world, a very special person. And yet, the story of salvation, it doesn't end. He fulfills everything that was intended for him to fulfill as the son of promise. He successfully is able to lead his father to fulfill the promise that God had given him. He did it. And the reason was because all of the promises, all of the blessings that were achieved by his father were passed down to him regardless of who he was or what he accomplished in his life. And that's what the text emphasizes. It wasn't Isaac and his achievement. It was what his father had already achieved that was passed on to him. In other words, it wasn't about living up to his father's expectations. It was about living in light of what his father had already fulfilled. Isaac didn't have to meet the expectations that was set by his father. He was blessed because of the accomplishments of his father. God appeared to him when there was a famine in the land, when there was economic crisis, when in Isaac's mind he was like, I'm going to lose it all. Don't think, I mean, it's sort of a side note to us when we read it, but don't think that he didn't feel like it was a crisis. Everything was given to him. All of his other brothers or half-brothers were sent away. Everything was given to him, and he potentially was about to lose it all in the midst of this famine. And in this time, God appeared to him and assured him in verse 4. God told him in verse 4, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and give to your offspring all these lands, and in your offspring all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. Isaac is struggling. Nothing has ever come easy in his life. But God told him, he assured him, you don't have to worry, Isaac. You know those expectations? Don't have to worry about it. Because I'm going to do it in your life. I'm going to do it in your life because of what your father has already done on your behalf. Because he obeyed, you would be blessed. In verse 23, from there he went up to Beersheba. Once again, the Lord appeared to him in the same night and said, I am God of Abraham, your father. Fear not, for I am with you, and I will bless you and multiply your offspring for my servant Abraham's sake. I will do in you everything that I intended to do in you. Not because of you, but because of him. Isaac was blessed. He was blessed abundantly materially. He was blessed throughout his life. Even at the end of this chapter, just like his father, the people of the land, they recognized his greatness. All this activity about him, like opening up wells and water is coming out. You just read it like, oh, why is this here? It's trying to tell us that everywhere he went, everything that he did, God and his hand was on him. And they recognized him. Not because he was great, but because his father was great. And because his father was great, he didn't have to live up to greatness. It was given to him. Folks, I want you to remember this. There is only one expectation that matters in your life. It is not your parents' expectation. It is not your boss's expectation. I know it feels like it because his name is on the check, right? Or at least the company or whoever he represents. But his expectations, at the end, doesn't really matter. Even your own expectations of yourself. In the end, that really doesn't matter. The expectation that truly matters in your life, the only one, is God's expectation. He is your creator. He is the one who shaped you and formed you. And what he thinks about you and how he assesses you is the only thing at the end of the day that will ever matter. Not just for that moment in that time of judgment, but for all of eternity. It doesn't matter what anyone else says. It doesn't matter what you think about yourself because of what everyone else says. The only thing that matters is what he expects of your life. What the Bible tells us is that there is a problem. And that problem is that he expects a lot. Because the standard is perfect. It's perfection. It's not relative to everyone else. You can't compare yourself relative to how everyone else is. I'm ahead of the curve. I'm a little bit better. Well, it doesn't matter. Because God's expectation, because of your and my sin, is impossible. We'll never be able to live up to it. But because he knew this, for some reason, because he loved us, he mitigated that problem by sending his son, Jesus, who would be not only like the perfect father, he would be the perfect son. He would be the one who would live up to every expectation that God had of everyone in the universe. He lived it. And he did it so that those who would recognize that, put their faith in that, would be able to receive by faith that obedience. His obedience is yours if you trust in it. Because his son fulfilled it by faith. When he looks at you, when you trust in him, you fulfill it. That problem is solved. In other words, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the most important expectation in your life has been not just met, it has been surpassed. That's what's given to you. Can I hear an amen? That's awesome, isn't it? And that's the gospel of Jesus. Folks, make no mistake about it. God's expectations really do matter. You can't just write it off. He is not a pushover. These are expectations that he will not budge on. Because if he could budge on it, if he could just kind of set it aside, then he would not have sent his son to suffer the excruciating pain that he did. And he did it because his expectations are there. See, if you do not trust in him, then you will never be able to live up to his standards. I don't care how you feel about yourself. I don't care how much everyone in your life has affirmed everything that you've ever done. Because that will not matter. Because the only expectation that matters is God's. And without Christ, you will not meet it. You will be sorely disappointed. You will, after everything, you will expect to stand before God and to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Without Christ, you will hear none of that. You will hear nothing. You will hear nothing for all of eternity. God's expectation really does matter. There is nothing more crushing. There is nothing more crushing than to expect to hear affirmation, to think that you really killed it, like you did something and you're expecting to hear like praise and like feedback that says, "Man, I'm so thankful you did such a good job." Because I'm sure all of us have been there, right? You do something and you feel like you killed it. You think everyone is proud. You met everyone's expectations, and then like you realize that you were just like tone deaf. Like you had no idea. And everyone sees this except you, and you're not just embarrassed, but it's like you're broken. It's the worst horror that you can experience. To feel like you've been so wrong about how you feel about yourself. And without Christ, I don't care what everyone has said or what you think about yourself. You're lost. You're not impressed. He's not impressed by you. But if you trust in him, everything that Christ has ever done is given to you. It is yours. And because it is yours, brothers and sisters, not only are you good, eternally speaking, not only after all is said and done in your life will you be received, accepted, and affirmed by God. trusting this gives you the power and the strength and the perspective to deal with being a disappointment in the eyes of everyone this side of heaven. That's the advantage. It's not just that God affirms you ultimately, but it's that this gives you the strength and power to deal with the constant pressure of having to live up to expectations. See, here's the thing. Your life is going to be filled with expectations. There's no getting around it. Like, your life is going to be filled with expectations from people at work, from people in your family. You know, maybe after having gotten married and starting your own life, you're like, I'm glad I don't have to live under the expectations of my parents any longer. I'm free from that. But guess what? You have kids. Eventually, if you have kids, they're going to have expectations of you. And if you couldn't live up to the expectations of your parents, what makes you think you're going to live up to the expectations of your kids? How many of you are disappointed by your parents? See, the thing is, like, your life is going to be filled with expectations. Unrealistic. You know, ideally, like, all the expectations that we experience in life are going to be, like, realistic and doable and reasonable. But just think about it. How many of you on a daily basis have to live up to things that you just, this is not realistic. You're being unreasonable. In fact, that's probably why, you know, Sunday night comes along and you're just dreading Monday because you're just like, we're going to get into that meeting. And you're just like, my boss is just so unreasonable. Like, maybe you're in a relationship and you're just like, it's unreasonable, these expectations. Like, no matter what I do, it's never good enough. Have you ever felt like that? Most of us have. The fact of the matter is, in life, you're going to deal with expectations. And it's unrealistic, and it's not even good for you to say to yourself, you know what, everyone else and what they think, you know where they can go? Like, I don't care. I just live my life. I'll just do what I want because I know who I am. I know who I am. Who are you to judge me? I'm going to do whatever I want. See, if you live your life like that, it's a sad existence. The reality is that a lot of the expectations that we have in our life, even though they may be unrealistic and at times it may seem like it's unreasonable, those are actually good things. There's a reason why there are expectations in our life. If you think about even Jesus. Jesus who was perfect, and he knew it. He knew the only opinion that mattered was his Father. But you know what? When Jesus lived, you know how he didn't live like, no, I don't care. I don't give a rip what you think. I'm going to just do what I want to do. He didn't live like that. When his earthly father, when he passed away, he was the eldest son. And because of that, there were obligations that were placed on him. You know what he did? He didn't say, hey, you know what? I got more important things to do. I got to save the world, you know? My God, my Father in heaven understands, and so I don't care what you... He didn't live like that. He met those expectations because it was the loving thing to do. Even when he knew people were approaching him for their own selfish desires, whether to be healed or whether to be fed, you know what he did? He had compassion on them. He met expectations when they were aligned with what he knew his Father was calling him to do. So he didn't just live his life saying, I could care less. He dealt with those expectations. The expectations that people have in your life, I know that you're tempted to feel resentful or to think somehow, because I have the gospel, it doesn't matter. Well, it does, folks. It does. It matters how you are as a friend. It matters how you are as a brother and sister in Christ and the expectations that are placed on here. But here's the thing. If you trust in the gospel and you understand that the most important opinion of you has already been dealt with and assured because of what Jesus did for you, What it means is it gives you the ability to have all these other expectations in life and to do your best to live up to them. And the points at which you don't, you fail, either because of their unrealistic expectations or whether because of your own sin, what it does is it empowers you to be free from that. Not free from that in the sense that you don't care about it, but free from that in the sense that you do your best to live up to it by the power of the Holy Spirit and the love that's been given to you because of Jesus, to live up to it. And at every point, you find yourself unable to live up to it, like the Apostle Paul. You're able to just kind of shake it off and say, you know what? Ultimately, your judgment of me, it doesn't matter. I don't even judge myself because I know who the real judge is. See, when you're rooted in the gospel, it frees you. It frees you not to not live up to expectations, but to live up to the expectations and meet the needs that God has given and placed all these relationships for you to be a minister to. And here's the thing, if you don't believe in the gospel or you're not rooted or grounded in the gospel, you know what's going to happen? You're going to be a slave. You're going to be a slave to those expectations. How you see yourself will always be in the shadow of what you think or how you think you measure up to those standards, whether they're your own standards or their own standards. You will always have one eye measuring yourself. And your sense of self-worth, your sense of who you are, will always be grounded in this thing. And there are times when you might feel good about yourself. But most of the time, you feel pretty bad about yourself. And folks, the only solution is to trust in the gospel, to be grounded in this, to deliver you from that bondage. So will you trust in the gospel? If you have already trusted in the gospel, will you trust in the gospel? Will you remind yourself who you are and what he's done for you? What are your expectations? What are the expectations that you find to be such a ball and chain that you feel like is such a source of bondage? What are the obligations that keep you up at night, where your mind is running 24/7. You're just like, how am I going to do this? What am I going to do? What's the plan? Where are we going to go? Because the pressure of living up to those expectations, of accomplishing this in your life. You know, there's so many people, there are so many Christians who are just so weighed down, struggling with so many things, whether it's anger, resentment, whether it's depression. You know what the core of it is? For some reason, we have this idea of who we should be, like where we should be right now in my life. And we're not there yet. We don't have a clue how we're going to get there. How am I going to live that? How am I going to be that person? How am I going to lead my family to that place? We don't have a clue. And it's like this weighted pressure. And eventually you're going to crack. And there are a lot of people who are cracking. Folks, Christ has set you free. Don't you see it? So trust in him. Because if Isaac, the normal, average, everyday Isaac, fulfilled everything that God intended for him, not to just please and bless his father, but to bless the world, then God is going to do it in your life. You don't have to be anyone else. You don't have to have the gifts everyone else has. God has not called you to live anyone else's life. He's called you to live your life and to walk by faith in Him who has given everything to you. So you would trust, will you trust in Him? Will you? Can I hear an amen? Trust in Him. Believe in Him. Let's pray.